poor. There are different types of poverty. One can be financially poor, which is probably the one we think of most often. But another might be doing poorly physically or mentally. They're also destitute, if you will. I think the most awful destitute of the people are those who are spiritually poor. Being happy is much more important than being rich. You know, if you're a happy person and you have a roof over your head and three square meals a day, you're doing all right. You're doing okay compared to others. And you know what? There are a lot of rich people who are unhappy. As it reads in Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs 21, verse 9. I'll get it right here in a minute. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. In other words, it'd be better to live in a small attic apartment, to live there happily, than it would be to live in this huge mansion with a spouse. I'll clean that up a little bit so we won't say brawling woman. But with a spouse, it works both ways, you know. With a spouse who wants to argue and fight all the time. Happiness is worth a lot. The wealthy have a duty to help the poor, according to God's word. Now, that can be physically poor, spiritually poor, etc. Let's begin our study in the book of Leviticus. Please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. You know, all produce from the land is a blessing from God. And if not for Him, we wouldn't have enough to eat ourselves, much less to help someone who is poor. And that's the reason we should always thank Him for the food that He puts on our tables before we partake of a meal. And on a spiritual level, we should always thank Him for feeding us from His Word. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now, we're going to be reading about the holiness behavior toward God and also our fellow man. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The book of Leviticus in the Hebrew tongue is called Vayikra. And it starts out, the chapter 1, verse 1, starts out, and he called, the Lord called, Vayikra. He called his people, his children, us, to be holy. Do we stack up? Hardly. There's only one holy, and it's our Heavenly Father. We all fall short. Ye shall fear or revere every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. The sacred name, I am the Lord your God. We're going to hear that several times in this scripture. Jesus is written to have said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, you have to hate your mother and father to follow me. Anytime you read something in the Bible that contradicts another part of the Bible, it's probably mistranslated. And that's why everyone should have a Strong's Concordance. You can take your concordance and look up that word hate in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, And you find that it also means love less. Now, there's a big difference between hate and love less. Excuse me, verse 4. Turn ye not unto idols. This in the Hebrew is Eliel. It means nothings. Nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the sacred name, the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. Now, peace offerings, also called thank offerings, were given instructions for them in chapter 3 of this same book. The peace offerings, that's the ones where they had the heave shoulder, and the wave breast, which were the choicest cuts of meat, were lifted off for the priest. It was their portion. The fat and other parts that were not fit to eat were offered on the altar of burnt offering. Then the remaining part of the sacrifice was partaken of by the offerer in a sacrificial meal with his family or any invited guests that he chose. And it was entering into a communion with the Lord. The closest thing I could compare it to, I guess, today would be when we take of Holy Communion. We enter into that very close relationship with our Heavenly Father when we partake of Holy Communion. It, the peace offering, the sacrificial meal, shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and it, if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. You see, once anything was offered to the Lord, it was holy. It was set apart. It was not to be defiled. And if anything was left, and why 3 days? Well, they didn't have refrigeration at the time. So after 2 days, meat begins to putrefy. And it's not acceptable to the Lord any longer. It's to be burnt in the altar fire. And then occasionally they would take the ashes from the altar fire and put them in a clean place. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. And the punishment is quite severe. Therefore, every one that eateth it, in other words, eateth it on the third day, shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Extermination from the people of Israel. Quite severe. Now, the next two verses have to do with being compassionate on the poor. Verse 9, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Now, you may not be familiar, but in agriculture, when you've got big equipment in particular, they didn't have big equipment then, but you can only get up so close to the fence. And what this is saying is, don't go back and get what's up close to the fence if you can't get it with your normal harvest. Leave it for the poor and the stranger, the foreigners. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Leave them for the poor, the destitute. Those, if you took it all the way to the fence, they would have nothing to eat. They have very little anyway. Verse 10, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So we see a duty, if you will, an obligation of those who are well off and who are able to help the less fortunate. And I encourage you to do the same today. I would not send funds off to another state, Washington, D.C., let's say. You know, that money probably, we send enough to Washington, D.C. as it is. But anyway, that money that you sent for food, there's no telling where it might end up or even what country it might end up in. So I encourage people, if you're able, to help out, but do it locally. You know, and there are food banks. We were in the grocery store yesterday, and they had a program where you could buy a $10 bag of groceries or a $15 bag of groceries, and then they would give it to the Northwest Arkansas Food Bank, or that people could take it to their church and put it in the pantry or the food bank for the church of their choosing. So there are many ways that you can go about doing it, but be careful when you do it, like it states what in Matthew chapter 6, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when it comes to alms. In other words, don't do it to show off and say, look at me, I'm giving to these poor people to help them out. Don't do that. Do it anonymously, even, is a good way. Enough on physical hunger. That's the main thing we're going to be talking about today, is spiritual hunger. But and just as we have an obligation or a duty to help those who are physically hungry, we especially, the God's elect, have a duty, a responsibility to help those who are spiritually hungry. The Lord maketh poor and the Lord maketh rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich, as long as it's from God's blessings. Where we get into trouble, or where people get into trouble, is when they're rich with ill-gotten gains. More on that in a few moments. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1 as we continue our study on poverty. 1 Samuel. There was a man named Elkanah. He had two wives. One of them was named Peninnah, the other Hannah. Hannah was barren, couldn't have children. And one day when she was visiting the tabernacle in Shiloh, she prayed and she asked God for a child, a man child. God heard and answered. Let's pick it up, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after that Hannah had conceived, in other words, after 9 months, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And if you translate Samuel, it means asked of God, or heard of God. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Again, the tabernacle at this time was at Shiloh. And his vow, notice. Evidently, Elkanah had made a vow concerning Hannah as well. But Hannah went, and of course, Hannah's vow, and just to bring you up to speed, was that if God would give her a man child, she would dedicate him to work in the tabernacle his whole life. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And there's some disagreement among scholars what this word weaned means. In the Hebrew, it's gamal. By implication, it means to ripen or mature. I think we wouldn't be too far off to say he was in the neighborhood of 12 years old enough to be on his own without his parents. Verse 23, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. In other words, let you carry out your purpose to return the lad to the tabernacle to serve. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. The three bullocks, one for a consecration offering, dedicating Samuel to the service of the sanctuary. The other two, a burnt offering and a peace offering, which would have been Elkanah's normal offerings. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Eli was a judge of Israel. He was the high priest as well at this time. And she said, this directed to Eli, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And as written in verse 13, if you backed up a bit, you'd read that Eli saw Hannah mouthing her prayer, but nothing was coming out of her mouth. He accused her of being drunk. He said, woman, lay off the wine. And she said, no, I haven't had strong drink or wine. I have poured out my soul to the Lord, a supplication, asking for the son. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. The Lord kept his part. Hannah is going to keep hers. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Samuel would eventually become the last judge before the theocracy under the judges of Israel became a monarchy under the kings of Israel. One thing about Samuel, too, that I think is interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, it states there that Moses and Samuel were probably two of the greatest intercessors, because the Lord said, I don't care if Moses and Samuel were standing here in front of me and asking me not to do what I'm about to do to Israel, I wouldn't hear them. In chapter 2, we begin and we see Hannah's song of praise. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation, the only salvation. Horn is always symbolic in God's word of power. If you have a companion Bible, you also have a note that this was part of a headdress for a woman that the veil was attached to. There is none holy, ever the cry of the saints, as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And you know, Jesus is our rock with a capital R. But as we learn in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, our rock is not their rock. There are two rocks, Jesus Christ and the fake Antichrist. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Satan's downfall, his pride. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. You know what that means? That means your actions are weighed by your heavenly Father. You could think of that word weighed as judged. He knows when you say something and do something else, and he judges that. And we're going to see that whether you're rich or poor can depend on your actions. People bring it on themselves. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Man's strength compared to God's strength is insignificant. You know, that's how that young lad David could slay the giant, the champion, a seasoned warrior of Gath, with one pebble from a sling. Chapter 17, the same book, David says to Goliath, you come to me with spear, with sword, with shield. In other words, Goliath, that's where you put your confidence. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. Man's strength compared to God's strength is insignificant. They that were full, we could say rich, they that were rich have hired out themselves for bread. They've gone into bondage just so they can have enough to eat. They were wealthy. And they that were hungry ceased. They quit being hungry, which means they had enough to eat. So that the barren hath borne seven, such as herself. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. In other words, the barren has seven children. A woman who had many sons to support her in her old age lost them, perhaps in a war. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The flesh returns to the grave, the earth from which it came. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the spirit returns from where it came. Your heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. The reason we came here, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. The wicked are brought low. Those who right are righteous, try to do what's right, he lifts up. The wicked he makes poor. Those who are righteous, he makes rich. And that doesn't necessarily mean wealthy with money. You can be rich. You can be poor in many things. You can be rich in many things. One of the best things you can be rich in is the blessings of your heavenly Father. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, oppression, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. This is stated for the deepest degradation. To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Nothing can change what your heavenly Father has established. What we read in the book of Job, do you know how the stars got where they are, the constellations? It wasn't a Big Bang theory. It was your heavenly Father placed them in their orbits. He knew what he was doing. Remember, he said to Job, where were you when I hung the stars in the heavens, Job? He will keep the feet of his saints. That means to guard or protect. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. They don't have a clue what's going on. For by strength, by his own strength, shall no man prevail. Salvation is the Lord's to give and take. In the flesh, I don't care how smart we think we are. You know, it started off in Genesis chapter 11. You remember? 200 years after the flood of Noah's time. They decided, we'll build a tower to heaven. If it floods again, we can save ourselves and climb that tower. It became known as the Tower of Babylon, confusion, because soon after God came down and put languages among the people. That's confusion. If you don't speak German and you try and talk to a German, you got confusion, believe me. Today, we think we're so smart, we can clone ourselves and live eternally. Or we have cryogenics. We can freeze our dead flesh body, and science will someday catch up and be able to bring that frozen flesh back to life. There's only one way to eternal life, beloved. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, impending, approaching judgment. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, the first occurrence of the word anointed in reference to Jesus Christ. And you'll notice there's a star in your Bible following that verse, which means 99.9% of biblical scholars agree that verse is referencing Jesus Christ. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Samuel would take over in one of the roughest stretches of history of the people of Israel. He was a very good judge, a righteous man. If you help the poor, you will want for nothing. If you ignore the poor, curses are in your future. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Just after the book of Psalms, you've got the Proverbs. 28 is where we're going. I try to never say a book of the Bible is my favorite, but Proverbs is up there on my list of favorites. No other book of the Bible says much, so much more, so much with so few words as the Proverbs. 28:1, and it reads, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Leviticus 26, verse 36, the blessings and curses book, along with Deuteronomy 28, both have to do with the blessings and the curses. Leviticus 26, 36 says, "The sound," if you don't do things God's way is what it's talking about, "the sound of a rustling leaf will chase you, and you'll flee when no one pursues." That's what the wicked get. But the righteous are bold as a lion. You know what? If you walk with God, you can walk with a bit of a swagger. You know what a swagger is? That's where you know you have a confidence. You know you're on the team that's going to win. Why? Because you're on God's side. "For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof." You're going to have a rapid turnover in leadership if you're not doing things God's way. No stability, in other words. "But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." If you do things God's way, you'll have stable leadership. You'll have good leaders, compassionate leaders. "A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain that leaveth no food." It's like a flash flood that takes everything. There's nothing left. We've had some pretty good flash floods in Europe and the United States of late. There's not much left. Verse 4. "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." They get their righteous indignation up and become angry. "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." Evil men don't know right from wrong. They haven't studied God's word like you have. You know right from wrong, and you don't want to do that which is wrong. You want to do what's right. That's what separates us from the evil. "Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." This is going to what I spoke of earlier, ill-gotten gains. Someone who rips off their brothers for their own personal gain. It's called greed. And a lot of people are greedy in this world today. More on that when we go to the New Testament. Verse 7, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." If you lay down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. Protect your credibility. You do that by watching who you hang out with. It's true. You are associated with the likes of those you hang out with. So watch out that you protect your reputation, your credibility. He that by usury and unjust gain, ill-gotten gains, increaseth his substance. He gets rich, all right, but he's ripping off others. He shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. It's a little confusing, but what it means is a rich man with ill-gotten gains dies. Who inherits it? His children. And his children saw what a rotten apple their father was, and they don't want to be like him. They want to be charitable to the poor. Skip with me to verse 20. A faithful man or a trustworthy man shall abound with blessings. Your actions determine whether you receive God's blessings or not. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. In other words, if you show partiality and favoritism, you might, in court, for example, change your testimony for a bribe, a piece of bread, or some other insignificant thing. Don't be partial. Always be truthful, no matter what the circumstance. He that hasteth to be rich, or he that hath an evil eye, hasteth to be rich, hath an evil eye. And Moffat translates evil eye as selfish, greedy, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He didn't think poverty will ever come his way. He that rebuketh a man afterwards, or corrects a man, shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Someone who tells it like it is. Someone who doesn't sugarcoat things. Someone who's not afraid to say, hey, what you did right there was wrong. And you rebuke them, you correct them. That person is going to thank you more than he's going to thank someone who sugarcoats and tells him what he wants to hear in the end. Whoso robbeth his father and his mother and saith, it is no transgression, it's no sin, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Stealing is stealing. Doesn't matter whether it's from a relative or not. Who is the destroyer? That is Satan, Apollyon. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat, or satisfied, he'll thrive, he'll be wealthy. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. There's only one way to salvation. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes from the poor or the destitute shall have many a curse. So there we have it. If you want God's blessings, be ready to help those who are destitute. When the wicked rise to leadership, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. A good man will come along and replace him. Before we leave the Proverbs, I want to back up to chapter 13. There are those who act like they're rich, but they're actually poor. And there are some who are rich, but by looking at them and watching their actions, you wouldn't know that they're rich. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. On a spiritual level, you can take that, you hear your father's instruction, and you respond. Scorners heareth not rebuke or correction. They don't care. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Moffat translates that last phrase, come to an untimely end. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. They have a saying in the Navy. It's loose ships, loose lips sink ships. Don't always be talking. You're not going to learn your father's instructions if your mouth is always open. You don't learn much by talking. We learn by listening. The soul of a sluggard, a lazy person, desireth and hath nothing. That's the rewards of the lazy. They have nothing. They have earned nothing. They have nothing. And you know what? There's a big difference between helping those that have just fallen on hard times, but they work. There's a big difference between those and what this is talking about, those who are too lazy to work. I'm not going to help someone who's too lazy to try and help themselves. But the soul of the diligent, those who work, shall be made fat. They'll thrive. They'll do well. A righteous man hateth lying. You know what? God hates lying too. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 and the following verses. Six things that God hates. One of them is lying lips. But a wicked man is loathsome. This is baash in the Hebrew. It means to smell bad, literally. Figuratively, it means to be offensive morally. And cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. The reason we came here, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. He borrows to buy a Rolls Royce, barely able to make his house payments and his car payments. And the multitude of other payments. People today think that if they can afford the monthly payment, they can afford the item. Not the case. You should always make it to where you borrow when you have to for something you need, not something that you want. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. About 25-minute drive from here, there's a town called Bentonville, Arkansas. It's the home of a little company called Walmart. The founder of Walmart's name was Sam Walton. He built the business himself. Started with a little 5 and 10 dime store in Bentonville. There's a museum on the square in Bentonville. In that museum, you'll find a 1979 Ford F-150 four-wheel drive pickup with a stick, four in the floor stick. That was what Sam Walton drove. A reporter asked him one day, "Why do you drive a pickup, Sam?" He said, "What am I supposed to haul my dogs around in, a Rolls Royce?" You see, Sam was an avid bird hunter. He loved his bird dogs. In fact is, they'd load up and go with him when he'd go visit in Walmart stores. Had one dog called Old Roy. You may have heard of the dog food. That's who it's named after, is one of his bird dogs. And sometimes Old Roy would go into the store with Sam. Sometimes he'd leave him in that Ford F-150 pickup to wait on him. And if he left Old Roy in the pickup, Old Roy would chew on his favorite chew toy. It was the steering wheel of that Ford F-150 pickup. And you can see the gnaw marks from Old Roy on that pickup. They have a saying that if you touch the door handle, that it'll make you a frugal person. Because that's what Sam was. He was frugal. And he encouraged his people to be frugal. Don't have an air about you that I am rich. Be my footstool. Don't make it to where people don't know that you're rich. But that's all I have to say about Sam. Those that are rich with ill-gotten gains you won't find in heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 in the New Testament as we continue our study. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to pick it up with verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know what? There's not much that we can do to have eternal life. That opportunity was presented to us under the dispensation called the law, where your eternal life depended on your actions. Today, that's not the case. The price has been paid on the cross. There's nothing we can do to make it to where we have eternal life. I mentioned cryogenics, cloning earlier. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? Moffat translates, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, that's eternal life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which commandments? Jesus said, Thou shalt be no murderer, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. There's one thing that Jesus doesn't mention here. It's the commandment that thou shalt not covet. You see, he knows the heart. He knows the mind of this one who's asking about how do I have eternal life? And he's going to convict him with the words out of his own mouth. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, how many of you could make that statement? He had to have been a pretty good old boy. He's saying, I have never sinned. There's only one that was in the flesh who didn't sin. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, this means mature, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You want to be my disciple? Go sell all those ill-gotten gains, we're going to find out, that you're rich with. You know, you can't take those things with you when you die anyway. Revelation 14, 13. The only thing we can take with us are our works. Good, bad, ugly. Your works do go with you. Your fat bank account doesn't. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus continues explaining in the following verses. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And nothing wrong with being comfortable, with being well off, with being rich for that matter, as long as they're the result of God's blessings, not ripping off one of your brothers or sisters. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And boy, this gets explained a lot of different ways. But a big city, a walled city, always had a gate. And the gate, the main gate, remained open through the day. But for security, they closed the main gate at night. And if someone, a traveler, came in with a camel and had the camel loaded up with goods, there was a small gate to the side of the major gate. It was called the Needle Gate because it came to a point at the top. What they had to do was unload the camel, and then the camel could go through the Needle Gate. If you didn't unload those ill-gotten gains, you're not going through the gate into eternal life. You're not going into heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Remember the first verse of this scripture? The man said, "What can I do that I should have eternal life?" That's what his disciples are basically saying. "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You see, it was God's gift to man, his Son, crucified on that cross for our sins, that we might have eternal life. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus was talking to, we're not going there, so don't turn, but I'm just quoting. In Revelation 2, 9, Jesus is talking to the church of Smyrna. And he says, "You know, I know your poverty, but you are rich." How is it that someone could be poor and rich at the same time? In closing, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You know where to find that in your Bible. It's right after 1 Corinthians. If you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, it's right after the book of Romans. Okay? We're going to pick it up, 2 Corinthians 6:1. "And then as workers together with him," with Christ, "we're a many-membered body, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Grace is unmerited favor. I don't want you to receive that and in emptiness. In other words, receive it and then do nothing with it. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The price had been paid. "Giving no offense in anything." Don't cause people to stumble in their walk with the Lord. "That the ministry be not blamed." And you know what? If you're going to be a part of the many-membered body, I ask you to do it and do it wholeheartedly. Don't run hot and cold. One of the churches, it escapes me which, when Jesus was talking to Smyrna in Philadelphia, he said, "I know your works, and you run hot and cold." Meaning, you're one way one day, and you're another way the next day. Don't be a reed shaken in the wind. Be steadfast. "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." And Paul sure had his share of those. "In stripes," Paul had his. "In imprisonments," Paul again had his. "In tumults," "in labors," "in watchings," "in fastings." "By pureness," "by knowledge," "by long-suffering," that's patience, "by kindness," "by the Holy Spirit," "by love unfeigned." That means love that's not faked. And you know what? When you walk in this building and you see happy people, you see people smiling, you know why that is? Because it's unfeigned love. It's not fake. It's real. And love is the glue that holds the many-membered body together, beloved. let yours show, and let it show abundantly. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, that's the gospel armor of Ephesians 6. On the right hand, what do you have on the right hand of the gospel armor? A sword, which is the word of God. And on the left, a shield, that shield of faith. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. Unknown to the ways of the world, but well known to your heavenly Father. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. The reason we came here. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The most destitute people in the world are spiritually starving to death. They're like those bones in the valley, Ezekiel chapter 37. They were dead, deader than a hammer. And what did the Lord say? What are those, Ezekiel? Ezekiel said, they look like bones to me. They're dead. The Lord said, well, what'll make them come back to life? Ezekiel said, I don't know, Father, you know. He said, I want you to prophesy. That means preach. You go preach the good news, and those bones will come back to life. That's part of our mission, beloved, is preaching that gospel, the good news, to our brothers and sisters that are spiritually deader than a hammer. And you know what? We receive rewards. We receive treasures in heaven. We receive blessings here on earth when we do that, when we help the poor. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word, Father, Your word that tells us how to be pleasing to You, Father. Again, we have members of the congregation that are mourning the loss of loved ones, Father. We ask You to recognize them, Father, to send the Comforter, bless them even in their time of loss. We pray that everything we do the rest of this day be the honor and glory of Your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
You know, and if your husband doesn't prohibit you and your children from practicing your faith, it shouldn't be a problem. And all you can do is be an example to him of how a Christian lives, and hopefully he'll see that you're being blessed. Pray God will open his eyes as well. Raina, and I don't know where Raina's from, please give me scripture that teaches that Satan is going to come before Christ. Okay, well, write down 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And in verse 1 there, Paul tells us, I want to talk to you about the return of Christ. That's the second advent, not the first. And verse 3, Paul to let no man deceive you that day, the day Christ returns at the second advent, will not come until the son of perdition be revealed. Now let's see, who's the son of perdition? Well, some people will try and tell you it's Judas Iscariot. They're wrong. Perdition means perish. There's only one who is already judged by name to the lake of fire. His name is Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19 tell of his destruction, where he's called the king of Tyre. But that gets it done. It follows in verse 4 that there's first going to be an apostasy, a falling away. And when Satan shows up, he's going to be promoting himself above God and all that is of God. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 14 in the Old Testament, where he's called Lucifer. Jerome in Arkansas, what did God create? When did God create the dinosaur? Well, in the first earth age. And there was no flesh man on earth in the first earth age, but we sure had dinosaurs. But how do we know? Because we have skeletons of their remains. At the Catabole, God destroyed the earth at Satan's overthrow. But you can read about a description of the dinosaurs that would not be left out of God's word, where they're called behemoth in Job chapter 40. And I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's word in depth. You know, it makes his day and pleases him very much when you read the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us reach out to others as well. One thing, though, that's most important, and it's this: you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.